Now you will find my text in Exodus and in chapter 32, and I shall read again at verse 31. This is now Exodus chapter 32 and verse 31.
Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now these words are part of an interview between God and Moses. Moses was deeply concerned about his people Israel because the nation had sinned grievously against God. They had offended God by changing the religion which God had given to them. And every truly converted man and woman should grieve when their nation brings in false religion. And every godly man and woman should cry out to God for mercy when they see their nation sinning against God. And that is what Moses here does. And what we have in my text is a statement of Moses' love for his own people. And then we have God's response to what Moses here offers to God to do. This is what Moses says in verse 31. Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, speaking to God, if thou wilt forgive their sin. Then there's a dash, because Moses does not finish the sentence. He can't bear to think of the alternative to God forgiving their sin. And so he says, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord says to him, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So, my friends, we see here then this most interesting conversation on the top of Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments had been given. And this man on his own, Moses, is having a conversation with Almighty God. And these are the words that pass between them. Now, this must be a very serious subject, and one which is relevant to us all. Because what God says to Moses on this occasion is this, that anyone whose sins are not forgiven will be blotted out of the book of life. This book is the book of those who belong to God. We call it sometimes the book of life or the book of remembrance. Sometimes it's called the Lamb's book of life. It contains the names of those who are believers. It is the book of the sum total of all the Christians, whoever have lived, are living, and will live. All the names of all those who are belonging to God and will belong to God. Not only from Israel, of course, but from all the nations of the world. And here is the serious element in this conversation, that God makes it very clear that those who sin against him and do not find the forgiveness of their sin, God will blot out their names out of his book. So I want us to consider what this has to teach us this evening on this Sabbath night of a communion, because there were some among you who were not able to profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my beloved friends, what does that tell you? The first thing I want to bring to you is this. Moses here is shown to be a man full of love for God. Moses is a man full of love for God and for his own people. What wonderful words these are. If thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. He loved the people so much as to be prepared to risk saying to God that if there's no other way for the people of God to be, the nation of Israel to be forgiven, then blot my name out of thy book. Now think for a moment about this man Moses. He was one of the greatest men, undoubtedly, who ever lived. It was Moses who gives us the first five books of the Bible. It is this man Moses, of whom we have an account, that he was a little baby. And when his parents were commanded, all the Jewish parents, to throw the little baby boys into the river and drown them, this little baby boy was spared. And we are told why. When he was born, and his parents looked at his face, they saw he was a proper child. They saw that he was an exceptional child. There was a beauty about this little boy which was peculiar. And a simple way of understanding it is, God had written into his face that he was a man of destiny. And his parents recognized that. And his parents were prepared to risk their lives to protect this little boy. Instead of throwing him into the River Nile, they kept him in a secret room until they could do so no more, because he was no doubt crying, as babies do, and making a noise which would give them away. So you remember next, they made a little ark of bulrushes and put pitch in it and the baby inside. And they put it at the river bank. And Moses' older sister was watching, who came down to bathe but Pharaoh's daughter. And she heard a cry. And one of her maidens took the little basket out of the water, and they opened it, and here was a child crying. And in God's good providence, this daughter of Pharaoh, this princess, she had pity on the child and arranged for Moses' mother to look after it until it was grown up. And then after that he went to Egypt and studied all the learning of Egypt. And he became an expert in all the wisdom and the learning of Egypt. He had a wonderful education. All the best of Oxford and Cambridge rolled into one, you could say. Until he was 40 years of age. And then, because he was afraid for his life and heard of Pharaoh, had heard about an event which occurred in which Moses' life was at risk, Moses fled into the wilderness, and there for 40 years, until he was 80, he was looking after some sheep. What a strange difference that was. 40 years, a prince in Egypt. And then 40 years, a nobody, doing nothing but look after a few sheep. God was preparing him for a wonderful ministry in time to come. I remember somebody putting it well like this. That for 40 years, Moses was learning to be something. And then for the next 40 years, Moses was learning to be nothing and nobody. And with these two qualifications, he was well fitted to be a servant of God. My beloved friends, two things are essential in a servant of God. One is that he be competent in the work he is about to do. That means education, study, hard work, books and more learning. It means languages and all of that. But not just that. It requires profound humility, mortification of anything like self-interest, And that's what educated Moses, 40 years being something, 40 years being nothing. And when he was 80 years of age, as even the boys and girls here well know, God appeared to him in the burning bush. Let's remember that a moment. Here was the bush burning. Moses was looking after the sheep, and he saw this bush burning, but it wasn't burning out. So Moses walked nearer to see this strange sight. And when he got nearer, he heard a voice, "Take the shoes off your feet, because the place on which you stand is holy ground." And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. And my beloved friends, there's a very important lesson there. All true worship involves profound humility in the presence of God. There must never be entertainment in connection with the public worship of God. And Moses covered his face with fear, reverence and fear, and the knowledge of the excellence of God. These are the things that he was aware of. And for the next 40 years, as we all know, he was taking these 2.5 million Jews, or however many it was, through the desert toward the promised land. He never got into the promised land except at the transfiguration of Christ many centuries later. But you know that when Moses died, he went up this mount to the very top, and God took his life away, and then God hid the body. And the reason for that was, of course, that people are all too ready to make too much of a great man. No. God hid the body so no one could idolize this man, Moses. Great man that he was. So, you see, here we have this great man, full of love. So full of love that he's prepared to say to God in conversation, "Oh, this people have done a great sin. There they are down at the foot of the mount. They've made this golden calf. They're worshipping the golden calf. They're dancing round it. They're naked, and their enemies see their shame. And, oh God, they deserve to be blotted out by thee. But, oh God, blot not their name out of thy book. Blot my name out of thy book. Oh, forgive them at every cost." Now, did you notice in the reading, God tested Abraham, Moses, I mean. God tested Moses. Did you see this? When God reports to Moses the sin of the people down below at the foot of the mount, God said, "Moses, they have sinned a great sin. Now, I will blot them out, and I will make of you a great nation." Now, of course, that was to test Moses' sincerity, to prove his holiness, to see whether he was really aiming at the glory of God or at his own glory. And you would have seen what Moses said. "Oh God," he said, "oh God, if you blot them out," he said, "the Egyptians will boast and say, 'For mischief the Lord took them out of Egypt.' Oh, for thy glory, Lord, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thy servants, and do not break thy promise to them." Now, my friend, you see, that's the character of a man of God. He's not interested in himself, in his reputation, or what people say about him or think of him. He's interested in the glory of God, the truth of God, the well-being of the people of God, the reputation of God in the world. And if God had blotted them out, then, of course, the Egyptians could have said, "There's your God for you. Says one thing and does another. Promises to take them to a promised land, blots them out in the wilderness." And that would have reflected so tragically and terribly upon the character of the great and holy God. The lesson, of course, is this. We must do nothing, especially in church life, we must do nothing which will give a bad name to the great God whom we serve. We mustn't give occasion to the world to think evil of God. We have to do many things which are very trying and very difficult, but we must always do it with our eye upon the excellent glory of God. And that was Moses' great concern. So now, let me point out to you, this concern for the glory of God is what should move you and me in everything we do in life. This is what caused all the great missionaries to go into the heathen world. William Carey went to India with about £12 and twopence halfpenny in his pocket. All the way to India. Why? To bring the gospel to that heathen people, to the glory of God. Adoniram Judson went to Burma and was imprisoned for a good length of time. Why did he suffer in that way? To bring the gospel to the heathen and to give glory to God. Duff went to India, Livingstone went to Africa, and so you can go on. This was the motivation. My friends, young men and young women, if you want a life which will give glory to God, then aim at serving God with all your might in this world. Aim at the glory of God in everything you do. That's how Moses was. That's why he's an inspiration to us. Oh, how we need young men to preach the gospel in our generation, who will dedicate their lives to preaching the everlasting message of salvation to a dying generation who is so ignorant of the things of Jesus Christ. This was the spirit that animated these men whose names I've mentioned, and they left a legacy of excellence which we all should follow, as did Moses. Well, now the second thing I want to say to you is, what were the events which led up to Moses making this extraordinary offer to God? Because this is what he says, verse 31, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written." Now, that was some offer, was it not? You must remember, of course, that on this occasion, Moses was up at the top of the mount, receiving the Ten Commandments, written on tables of stone, like this. And they were written by the finger of God. Moses didn't put a finger to them. It was the finger of God. And the tables of stone, or the pieces of stone on which the Ten Commandments are written, these were also carved out by God. So everything was given him by God, the stone and the writing. And my beloved friends, these commandments, these Ten Commandments, they are not given to save us from sin, but they are given to us by God to teach us how we should live. And even when we are saved and converted and justified and blessed, this is the rule for our sanctification, the Ten Commandments. And you know, we must treat them with the uttermost respect. They were written with the finger of God in tables of stone to show their permanence. Now, there are some people in America, and some in England too, I think, evangelical people who have come to the impression that the Ten Commandments were just for the Old Testament, and that in the New Testament, Christians are not so much bound by these Ten Commandments. Now, I want to make it clear to everybody here who has an ear to hear that that is absolute nonsense. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Do not think I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Till heaven and earth pass, not a jot nor a tittle shall pass from this law till all things be fulfilled." In other words, the Ten Commandments are the rule of righteousness, the rule of a Christian's obedience until the end of time. Why? Well, the answer is because the Ten Commandments are a transcript of God's very character. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament, of course, is done away. That was not based upon the character of God, but it was based upon the will of God for the Old Testament church. But the Ten Commandments are based not upon the sheer will of God, but upon the character of God. God requires the Ten Commandments because he must require the Ten Commandments. That is a transcript of his own holiness. And he can't expect less of us. And you know, even as Christians, we have an awful lot to learn from these Ten Commandments as a rule of life today. We are not saved by keeping them. No, no, but if we want to glorify God, keep them we must. Let me just take one of them. Because I find there are many Christians don't seem to take seriously the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now what does that mean? It means we must never say, O God, O Christ, in a light-hearted way, O Jesus. No, 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 these names are sacred. But wait a minute, there are also things called mild oaths, or mixed oaths, mild oaths, what are they? A mild oath is using God's name in vain, but under a sort of disguise. So you don't say, oh God, but you say, oh gosh. But gosh is simply God, mixed up. You don't say, oh Jesus, you say, oh gee. No, no, you mustn't do that. You don't say, oh Christ, you say, oh crikey. But crikey is Christ. We mustn't say, heavens above, or oh, great Scott. That's a reflection on God. Watch your language in all these respects, because it's a sin in a Christian, as it's a sin in a non-Christian, to do any of these things. And that is why God gave us these tables. Now, here's the strange thing. Moses was up the top of the mount, getting these Ten Commandments, but at the foot of the mount, there was his own brother, Aaron. And he was breaking them. Isn't that strange? What was Aaron doing? He was yielding to the whim of the people to make an object of divinity, an object of art for worship. And remember what Aaron did. He said to the people, let the earrings be pulled out of your ears. Give me all your gold and we'll make it into a golden calf. Rather funny what he said to Moses. He said, I threw the gold into the fire and out came this calf. A little bit of an exaggeration, I suppose, you'd have to say, but he was excusing himself as far as he dared. But you see, here's the strange thing. Moses was a believer. Aaron was a believer. And yet, what a difference between them. What was the difference between Aaron and Moses? Well, Moses was a man of God who lived by principle. And Aaron, who was a man of God, was not prepared to live by principle. He was not prepared to put his foot down and say, God has said, we must obey. That's what Moses was doing. But Aaron was prepared to come and go and compromise. And what happened was this, that the worship of God was corrupted. And my dear friends, we mustn't allow the worship of God to be corrupted. We are answerable if we corrupt the word of God. We are answerable if we change the worship of God. Did you see what the people did? They made a golden calf. And what next? Took their clothes off. They were dancing round it. And the Bible says that the people sat down to eat and to drink. And they rose up to play. They turned worship into entertainment. They weren't the last people to do that. It's being done still to this day. Worship becomes entertainment. What is missing? The fear of God. Reverence, respect for the commandments of God. A sense of the majesty and holiness and excellence and transcendental glory of God. That's what's missing in some worship. And it was missing because Aaron would not put his foot down. And the consequence was, there had to be discipline. Did you see that? Moses, when he came down, he took the golden, he took the tables of stone, and he threw them down at the foot of the mount and smashed them. Now be careful how you interpret that. Don't go home and say, Moses lost his temper. Moses couldn't control his bad temper. No, 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 that's utterly wrong. When Moses threw down these tables of stone, it wasn't out of bad temper. It was out of a zeal for the glory of God. He acted out of indignation at the dishonor done to God. It was righteous indignation, righteous anger. I'll tell you about somebody else who behaved in righteous anger. Jesus Christ went into the temple and he saw them buying and selling, exchanging money and making profit for themselves out of the worship of God. Do you remember what he did? He made a whip of small cords and he drove them out of the temple, threw over the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. What did he say? Take this out. Take this hence. You're making my father's house into a den of thieves. Righteous indignation. My friend, there's a place for righteous indignation in the Christian life. There's a place for being indignant for the truth and holiness and worship of God. And this was Moses' spirit. It's a pity it wasn't Aaron's, but it certainly was Moses' spirit. And there had to be discipline. Moses cried out, "Who's on the Lord's side?" And the Levites came along. "Get your swords out." God commanded them to kill everyone who was guilty in this wretched affair. 3,000 people were put to death. Now don't go home and say to yourself, "That was very cruel." My friends, God commanded it. There has got to be discipline in the house of God. No church can exist without discipline. And the discipline has to be in accordance with the requirements of God's revealed will. But Moses was deeply sorry that all this had happened. And when we see him talking to God here, he is very, very ashamed of what his people have done. He is deeply dismayed by what his people have done. "Oh," he said, "they have sinned a great sin." Now he says, "Forgive, O God. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book." Now, dear friends, if we truly love God, we have at least some of that spirit. We have a desire to promote the honor of God. A desire to say yes and to say no when that is appropriate. There's a time for saying yes and a time for saying no. And some people can't say no. Some people nod their heads to everything. But if you and I are to serve God, there's a time for saying, "You must not step in that direction. You must call a halt to your action in that direction." And that's what Moses did. And he was deeply sorry. And you know, in our generation today, there's a real place for Christians to sigh and to grieve and to fast and to pray. Yes, I believe from time to time we should go into our bedroom or into our study at home and we should say, "I won't take breakfast this morning. I'm going to spend the next 2 hours in prayer to God. I want to cry out to God to have mercy upon our churches, upon our land, upon our nation, upon our government, upon the laws that are being brought into our statute book." Prayer and fasting, you get that in the book of Ezra, chapter 9. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. The book of Daniel, chapter 9. 3 chapter 9s. All deal with this subject of holy concern, prayer, fasting, crying to God that he would be gracious to the land, to the nation, to the people, and to the church of God. Now, the third thing I want to bring to you is this. We see in this interview with God, Moses makes an extraordinary offer of himself. But this offer is not accepted by God. What does Moses say? "Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book." What he meant was this. "Oh God, if the only way of forgiving this people is for me to have my name blotted out of the book of life, Lord, I dedicate myself to be blotted out for their sakes." That was an astonishingly wonderful offer to make. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul said something like this in the New Testament? The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 9. I wouldn't turn to it, but you'll see it when you get home. Romans 9. Listen to Paul's words. He's talking about Israel, the Jews, who are now at this, the time in which he was preaching. The Apostle Paul was aware that the Jews were being hardened. They were being cast off by God for a time. Not forever, but for a time they were being hardened. And Paul said this, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for their sake. What a thing to say. He loved the people so much. He doesn't say, I do wish, but I could wish. It's a hypothetical prayer. It wouldn't be proper to say to God that I'm going to die for this people. That would be an impertinence. But Paul said, as Moses said, I could wish to offer myself if that will do any good for my dear people. Well now, why would God not accept this offer? And the answer is this, because although Moses was a good man, and a great man, and a famous man, and a wonderful man in many ways, he wasn't good enough to do what needed to be done. His offer was valuable, but not sufficiently valuable. Somebody else would come in the course of time who would do exactly what Moses offers to do. And that, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who was fit and worthy to die for us all and to have his soul made an offering for sin for his own people. You see, that's why Jesus had a virgin birth. If he'd have had an ordinary birth, then he would have been born with sin, as you and I are. He had a virgin birth, a miraculous birth, a special birth. He had no father, but he had a mother. And he was born of this mother in a miraculous way. He had to have a sinless human nature. And then he had to live a perfect life for 33 years, in which he kept all the commandments of God. Jesus never once sinned, not for a split second, in thought or word or deed. Everything he did was absolutely 100% perfect all the time. I'll give you an example of that. When he was 12, he went with his mother and his foster father to Jerusalem, to the temple, you remember? And they, on returning home, thought he was with the company going with them, but he wasn't. He stayed behind and they went without him, not realizing he wasn't there. And when he'd gone a certain length of time and journey, they looked for him and he wasn't to be found. And they got alarmed, as every parent would do. Where's he gone? Where's our Jesus gone? And so they went back to the temple. And they found him in the temple asking and answering questions with the learned men. And giving astonishing answers to these learned men. And Mary said to him, Son, did you not realize your father and I sought you sorrowing? What did he say? Did you not realize I must be about my father's business? God comes first. Boys and girls, there's a lesson for you there. You put God first in your life. Honor thy father and thy mother. You put God first. That's what you should do. God must come first, always. Even above those nearest and dearest, we must love God first. And so the Lord Jesus Christ lived a 100% perfect life. And then on the cross, he gave himself a sacrifice so that being blotted out of the land of the living for us, he might do what Moses couldn't do. That is, to make an atonement for the sin of the world. Nobody else was worthy to do that. Moses couldn't. David couldn't. Daniel couldn't. Paul couldn't. Calvin couldn't. Luther couldn't. John Knox couldn't. But Jesus Christ could. And I want to say to you, my dear friends, this evening, do you realize that your only hope of acceptance with God is to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, to turn your back upon the frivolities and foolishnesses of this world, and to seek the Lord with all your heart. That's what we had this morning. Jesus is a propitiation for the sins of the world. That's what my beloved friend Mr. Gavin Beers was saying on, I think, was it a Friday night? Imputation and counter-imputation. Wonderful words. What does it mean? It means my sin laid on Christ, and he suffers, and his righteousness laid on me, and I don't suffer. He is the Lord our righteousness. Not just a clean slate, as I said in the morning, but a full slate. He gives us not only forgiveness, but Jesus also gives us a righteousness whereby we are clothed in the garment of redemption, and we walk before God in the righteousness which he achieved by a holy, perfect, sinless life. Now that is what God was saying in this interview here with Moses. Moses was taking note of what he said. Moses knew in the course of time that not he, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come. And that's how in the prophecies of the Old Testament we hear words like this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's not Moses, that's Christ. And I could say it with tears, dear friends, that's the mistake the Jews are still making to this day. They are making too much of Moses and nothing at all of Jesus. But the day will come when God will open the eyes of the Jewish nation. And they will see not simply Moses, who was good in his place, but they will see the blessed Christ, their Savior and Messiah, who died for the sins of the world, their sins and our sins and all sins of his people. And they will believe in him then. But that day had not yet come. And it has not yet come to this very hour. Although today there are about 10,000 converted Jews in Israel, something that hasn't happened for 2,000 years. So things are happening towards that direction and to that end. But now, here's the great comfort, my friends. If we believe in Jesus, our names will never be blotted out of the book of life. If we trust in Christ, nothing will ever come between us and heaven and glory and everlasting happiness. But I have one further thing to say before I close. Listen to God's answer to Moses in verse 33. Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Whosoever sins against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now that's a very serious thing to hear. Whosoever is a very comprehensive word. God means it doesn't matter how powerful they are. If they sin against me, I will blot them out of my book. Hitler, where is he now? Stalin, where is he now? Pharaoh, where is he now? All these wicked men of old, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, where are these men now? All the mighty wicked men upon earth have done these terrible things to mankind. Where are they now? Well, if they weren't Christians at the end, and we don't know for sure if they repented at the end, but if they didn't repent at the end, I'll tell you where they are. They're blotted out of God's book. And they went down after their death into the deepest, terrible, bottomless pit of hell, fire, and damnation. And that's where they'll spend eternity. Whosoever, you see, is a very, very inclusive term. However important people think they are, pop stars with their guitars, and in the headlines of every youth magazine all over the world, girls falling down in front of them and kissing their toes. If they die without repentance, whosoever has sinned against me, he will go down to the pit and I'll blot him out of my book, says God. What a tragedy. There's nothing wrong with running about. There's nothing wrong with jumping. Nothing wrong with a few games and sports. Of course not. Of course not. Healthy life requires exercise. But all this fuss about people who can run so fast and jump so high. All these games and games and games. Let me say to you, my friend, supposing you can run at 100 miles an hour, and supposing you can high jump so much you could clear right over the moon and come back again, if you don't have your sins forgiven by God, I'll tell you what will happen to you. He'll blot you out of his book, and nobody will put your name back there again. Once you're gone, you're gone. A terrible thing was said by a rich man in Italy at the time of the Reformation or Renaissance. His name was Cesare Borgia. What a terrible thing. He had bags of money, bags of power, bags of everything except grace. And this is what he said when he came to die. He said, "Alas, during my lifetime I prepared for everything apart from death. And now, alas, I must die, though entirely unprepared." What a thing to have to say. What a way to go. "He that sins against me, whoever he is, I will blot him out of my book," says God. But, thankfully, there's another whosoever. Not simply the whosoever to Moses by God here, but the whosoever of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And as I close, my beloved friends, oh, I say, make sure that your heart is believing in Christ. And if you never believed in him till tonight, this communion even, I say, give your heart to Christ right now, where you're seated, in your very seat. You don't need to tell me, you don't need to tell anybody else, but in your heart of hearts, say to God, "Oh God, have mercy on my soul, because I do not want my name blotted out of your book. Oh Lord, make me a true Christian. I do not want to be blotted out of your book. I want to die with hope, oh God. And when I die, I want to go to glory. And there I shall be with Jesus and all his angels. There I shall be with Moses and Elijah, Peter, James and John, and all the holy people who have ever lived. Lord, blot me not out of thy book." And God will hear your prayer if you sincerely put your trust in Jesus Christ, his Son. Let us pray. Oh, blessed God, where should we be if there were no mercy in God? If thou wert like these heathen gods, ready to sacrifice their children in the fire, ready to kill all who came against their teaching. These religions of the Middle East, O God, that show so little mercy to any, and are ready to kill one another and to sacrifice their own lives, fanatically destroying themselves with bombs and bullets. We thank thee that thou art not such a God, but a God of grace and a God of mercy. Oh, bless each one gathered here. And do thou put thy good word into the very innermost parts of our soul, so that by grace we may trust in thee and our names in the book of life forever. For we ask all for Jesus' sake. Amen.